Join me in prayer, please.
Lord, as we come to you this morning, I just pray that you would speak to us. I pray that we'd continue to relinquish self and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are still in Hebrews chapter 12. Last week, we looked at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. We're going to expand that just a little bit this morning. And so while we will be here for quite a while, I'd like for us to look at 25 through 27. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Last week we looked at just the simple truth that God speaks. He's been speaking to mankind since the beginning of his creation. We can look at the very beginning of the Bible and see where God communicated with Adam and Eve. We pointed out last week that God has spoken through his covenants, and we pointed out in all of the covenants in the Old Testament. He spoke to Noah when he entered into a covenant with him. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Moses. And he spoke to David. And in fact, through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, we see a promise of the new covenant when he said in Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Of course, that referenced the new covenant that you and I have through Jesus Christ. And God spoke to us, God the Father spoke to us through Jesus the Son. And as we read last week in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And God's still speaking to us today. God speaks to his people. You'll notice in verse 12, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Doesn't say who spoke, who speaks. God is still speaking. And after that warning in 25, it then goes on and says, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. What's the writer talking about? For if they did not. Who is they? Well, the they in Hebrews 12 is the Hebrews. And in fact, all through their history, we can see where they refused God speaking to them. And as I was preparing this, one particular verse came to my mind, which gives a great summary about the Hebrews refusing to listen to the Lord. And we're going to use that a lot this morning. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, then we'll begin at verse 1, which reads, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud." This is referring to the Hebrews of the Old Testament. "All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And the first thing that I would like to point out as we look at those particular verses and as we use the Hebrews as an example for us, which is what the writer tells us that we should do, we have to recognize that the Hebrews witness God speaking through mighty acts. Not only did they hear the voice of the Lord at Mount Sinai, but just think about all of the things that the Hebrews witnessed. In verse 1, it starts pointing out that they were under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea, that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They witnessed marvelous acts. They were completely cared for by the providence of God. They ate manna that was provided for them. They traveled by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They continually saw God in their presence. But they didn't listen. When you look at verse 6, it points out that they lusted, that they were idolaters, that they committed sexual immorality. They didn't listen. They refused. And that's why the Hebrews are such a poignant example for us. That you can listen to the Word of God, you can listen to His truth, but you can also refuse to act. You hear the words, but you're not acting accordingly. And that's what the Hebrews did. And in fact, I want to point out the four sins that they committed in this particular example in 1 Corinthians 10, because it bears repeating. The first sin that they mentioned was verse 7, the sin of idolatry. What's that referring to? Well, it's the golden calf, right? It's the golden calf. And in fact, if you'll turn with me to Exodus 32... you'll see the biblical account of the golden calf. Exodus 32, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's the sin of idolatry. It's real easy for us to just limit idolatry to pagan worship in ancient times. It's to point out the little figurines and statues and larger statues that existed in the ancient world and say, oh, those are the idolaters. I've got that figured out. I'm not going to be subjected to idolatry. But we can have numerous things as our idol, can't we? And that's what the Hebrews did. The very first sin that they committed was the sin of idolatry, as it's pointed out here in 1 Corinthians 10. They wanted something that they could manipulate, something that they could manipulate, that they could control, something that pointed out their success and promised future success as they fled captivity from the Egyptians. A believer can still be in the sin of idolatry. We have to be careful with it, that there's nothing else in our life that is ahead of God. In fact, since you're there in Exodus 30, if you'll just turn a few pages back to Exodus 20, as God gave the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. God's a jealous God. And we have to take survey of our life and say, do I have anything in my life right now that is more important in my life than God? It's a legitimate question that we should all ask. Do I have something that's more important than God? The second sin that they mentioned was the sin of sexual immorality. And if you go back to 32, when they made the golden calf, you'll see that in Exodus 32, after they made the golden calf, in Exodus 32:5, it says, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What they ended up with is a festival that then went on into a sexual orgy. And with idolatry, you'll see it always coupled with sexual sin. Idolatry is always coupled with sexual sin. And the reason why that is because the idolater is saying, I can't find satisfaction within the confines of God. I'm going to find it somewhere else. And in fact, when we think about sexual immorality is the sin of self. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you are the temple, right? Our body is the temple of the Lord. And as you are the temple of the Lord, as you commit the sin of sexual immorality, you're joining the temple of the Lord with a harlot. That's why sexual immorality is so serious, because it is a sin of self, and the Holy Spirit as a believer resides in you. But so many times you'll see idolatry coupled with sexual immorality because you're saying, God's not enough. God's not enough. But what does the 23rd Psalm say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. That 23rd Psalm says that you're going to be satisfied. You're satisfied with every aspect of your life. We have a problem with this, and in fact, when I was preparing for my sermon, I was reading about a head of a particular seminary, and he talked about the problems of pornography, not only in our country, but also as they counsel young people getting prepared for ministry, and they'll counsel with them, and they make the assumption that there is widespread problems with pornography as these young people come in to serve in ministry. Not only is it a sexual sin, it is a spiritual sin. Because you're saying, God's not enough. God's not providing. And you see that this is what happened with the children of Israel. Not only did they commit the sin of idolatry, but that sin of idolatry led right into the sin of sexual immorality. The next sin that they mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10 was the sin of testing. The sin of testing. Turn with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 21. As we look at Numbers 21, we see where the children of Israel are being led by God kind of in a roundabout way. They're taking the long way. And when you look at 21, starting in verse 4, it says, "Then when they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" See, they doubted his plan. Now follow me on this, because one thing as believers that we have to rely upon is the providence of God. And the providence of God means that you are in the care of God, that you are being taken care of, that God has a plan for you in your life, that He is moving you along that plan, that He's taking care of you. And the worst thing that you can do is to doubt the providence of God. And that's what the Hebrews did. They doubted. Why am I here? Why am I doing this? I don't think that you're going to give me the provision that I need. There's no water. There's no food. I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. I'm hot. I'm tired. I'm thirsty. That's what they did. They doubted. They tested. They tested the Lord. In fact, the Hebrews had a long history of testing the Lord instead of resting. Those are really the only two choices, right? You can either test the Lord, or you can rest in His providence and in His care and rest in Him. But instead, they doubted. They doubted. And it's a serious, serious sin. It's a serious sin for believers that we would find ourselves in a certain situation and somehow we doubt. We don't look to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? We find ourselves complaining, doubting. Instead, we need to rest in the power of God. That's the third sin that they did. The next sin is that we found them complaining. The Hebrews had a long history of complaining, but the verse that they're referencing is after strange fire was offered by Korah. Turn with me, still in Numbers. Let's go to Numbers 16. And as we look at Numbers 16, if you recall, Korah tried to lead a revolt. He didn't like all of the power that Moses and Aaron had. And so Moses kind of threw down the gauntlet and said, well, we're going to put some incense and you can offer incense and fire to the Lord and we'll see who God chooses. Well, all of them died in the rebellion. And then we see, unbelievably, in Numbers 16, as you look at verse 41, you'll see that the people started doubting. And on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned away the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran in the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. They complained. They complained about what God had chosen to do in His sovereignty. I guess as you look at all four of these particular sins, you have to ask yourself the question or make the statement that they wanted to be God, which is the age-old problem, isn't it? As we look at the original sin, wanting to be like God. And here we see where the Hebrews doubted God along the way. They tested Him, they complained, they worshiped another God. And you may say, well, that was for people that didn't acknowledge the Lord. But look at what happens in 1 Corinthians 10:12. As the example goes on, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Who's this written to? It's written to the church at Corinth. It's written to a church. We can fall. We can fall. And the Hebrews were given to us as an example, saying, here are the mistakes they made. Don't do it. Don't do it. See, we don't need to refuse Him who speaks. What's God saying to us in our life? What does God want out of me? What does Scripture say? And as we know and as we've talked about before, God wants us to deny ourselves and follow Him and live our life according to His teaching and His truth. Let me ask you something. Would Jesus be living your life that you're living right now? That's an important question. Because if you're off focus, it's a dangerous spot. We need to be Christ-centered, focused on Christ. We need to see God working through our life and sanctifying us and changing us. The first mistake, their first sin was the sin of idolatry, putting something else before God Himself. And we can see that from that very first major sin in their life to where they chose something else, that the rest of the time that they just went astray. That's why it's so important that we do not refuse Him who speaks. Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we read Your Word this morning, I do pray that we would all evaluate our life and ask ourselves that difficult question, are You number one? I pray that we would focus on You, that we would relinquish our life, that we'd turn it over to You, that we'd follow You. I pray, Lord, that You'd speak to us through Your Word and that we might be students of Your Word and search for meaning and truth in our life through it. I pray, Lord, that we might recognize that it's only You that provides satisfaction and joy and contentment. In Jesus' name, amen.